you again, Brother Floyd, for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. As you are finding our text for today, for those of us who are joining us online, we are grateful and thankful for you. And happy Father's Day to our fathers who are watching our live stream this morning. This morning I want to share a message with you from Mark's Gospel entitled, Woe to That Man. Woe to that man. We are in the midst of Jesus' final week on the earth, often called Passion Week or Holy Week, and we are today finally finding ourselves on Thursday. And we will see that more so in just a moment. But again, thinking about this thought this morning, woe to that man. Follow along in your copy of God's Word, beginning in Mark chapter 14 and verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And Jesus sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they begin to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" Another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Speak to us loudly and clearly, Lord. And again, our prayer is to have eyes to see and ears to hear, and a heart that is receptive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we are continuing to look at Mark's gospel this morning in our study of the life of Jesus, and particularly his last week on the earth here in Holy Week or Passion Week, notice here in verse 12, the preparation for the Passover. The preparation for the Passover. So it may be a little confusing here at the beginning of verse 12 when Mark says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread." Well, are we sure that we're on Thursday? Well, if you continue reading, "when they killed the Passover lamb." And so now we definitely know we are on Thursday. On Thursday morning, Passover is going to begin at sundown on Thursday night and go through sundown on Friday night. And so it is Thursday morning, and his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" Well, there are two significant events, two significant meals, two significant celebrations that we alluded to last Sunday morning, but I want to see explicitly this Sunday morning. So I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. Listen as I begin reading in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will," notice the word, "pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So here is the historical context of the celebration of Passover, that which Jesus and his disciples were celebrating here in Mark 14. But let's continue on for a few more verses, because not only does Exodus 12 tell us about the celebration of the Passover, but it also lets us know about the celebration of unleavened bread. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you." And then listen to verse 17. "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." So the feast of unleavened bread was to commemorate, to remember the Lord bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Well, let's look at this happening. Still in Exodus chapter 12, looking at verse 29. "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." Verse 31. "Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said.'" So there we have the first Passover and the first exodus from the nation of Egypt for the people of Israel. So the Lord Jesus, back in Mark chapter 14, is telling his disciples, prepare for the Passover. Look at verse 13. In verse 13 and following, we see the identification of the place. The identification of the place. And Jesus sent out two of his disciples. Luke's gospel tells us this was Peter and John. Luke chapter 22 and verse 8. And he said to them, go into the city. They were, remember from last Sunday, they were more than likely in Bethany at Simon the leper's home. In order to celebrate the Passover, they had to be within the city walls of Jerusalem. And so Jesus said, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, you and I should read that and think, really? Brother Richard, you told us that there's anywhere from 250,000 to 2 million Jews in Jerusalem at this particular time, and Jesus says, you're going to see a man carrying a jar of water, and that's to be your sign? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, because in this day, the men did not carry jars of water. It was the women who carried the jars of water. The men were carrying wineskins. And so for this man to be carrying a jar of water, he would have stuck out like a sore thumb and easily identifiable. Jesus said, follow him. Wherever he goes, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room. So this is going to be a second story, a room on the roof. He will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. Now, you may be wondering, is this an example of Jesus' omniscience? Or is this an example of Jesus' advanced preparation? Well, it could be both, but I think more than likely this is an example of Jesus' advanced preparation. When he makes the statement to the homeowner, the teacher, it seems as if the homeowner had some type of prior relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, this is speculation, but church tradition tells us this was John Mark's father's home. And so John Mark, the writer of this gospel, perhaps this was his father's home where they would eat the Passover meal. Verse 16, so his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So Peter and John found it just like Jesus told them it would be. It seems just like he had planned for it to be. And then, verse 17, it seems as if they went back to Bethany. Because verse 17 says, in the evening, he came with the 12. And so after Peter and John had prepared the Passover meal for the rest, it seems that they went back to Bethany, and then later that evening, now we are approximately 6 p.m. or sundown on Thursday evening, and Jesus and the 12 had made their way into Jerusalem, inside the city walls, inside this home, to the upper room on the second floor. And verse 17 says, in the evening they came, and verse 18, they sat and ate. Well, let's go back for just a moment. What did the Passover meal involve? If you'll remember, we just read about it a moment ago in Exodus chapter 12, but let me just summarize for you. It began, first of all, with a glass of red wine. It then moved to the ceremonial washing of hands, to demonstrate the cleansing that was provided from the Lord. And then there was the passing around of this bowl of bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of slavery. And can I make just a brief side note here? Whenever we're taking the Lord's Supper, which, by the way, next Sunday, we're not taking the Lord's Supper, but we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's never intended to be, it was never intended to be your grandmother's Christmas or Thanksgiving rolls. Okay? Sometimes after the Lord's Supper, people say to me, "Brother Richard, that bread was stale." Okay. "That bread didn't taste very good." Okay. Guess what? It was never intended to taste good. Okay? So the next time we take the Lord's Supper and it's not like eating your grandmother's rolls at Christmas, that's okay. It is to remind. It was to remind of the bitterness of slavery to the Egyptians. Then there's the second cup of red wine. And then there is the singing of what's called the Hallel. This is Psalms 113 through 118. The Psalter, the Jewish hymn book, singing about the Lord's deliverance from Egypt. And then they would eat the roasted lamb and all of the bread, and then it would be concluded with a third cup of red wine. So that is what is taking place here at the beginning of verse 18. They sat and they ate. And like I said last Sunday morning, if you can imagine sitting around, probably on what we would think of some large pillows, maybe even some large beanbag chairs. I'm dating myself a little bit there, but some of you remember what beanbag chairs were. And then right up next to, not a dinner table, not a dining room table, but what would we think of as a coffee table, very relaxed, maybe leaning on an elbow, maybe reclined. You have Jesus, you have the 12, and they are taking of this meal. The identification of this place. And then in verse 18, notice the declaration, and then here may be a new word for you, the declaration of a perfidy. A perfidy, if you're like me, that may be a new word for you, and it means betrayal. It means an act of disloyalty. Jesus is about to drop a bombshell on his disciples when he says in verse 18, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." They were shocked. They were clueless up until this point. And they begin to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said to them, so this is the third clue Jesus is now going to give. The first clue is, in verse 18, it's one of you. The second clue is, it's one of you who eats with me. The third clue here in verse 20 is, it's the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. Now turn over for just a moment to John chapter 13. And here we get more information. John chapter 13, look at verse 23. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." This is John, the author of John's gospel. "Simon Peter therefore motioned to him." Remember, it's John and Peter who've prepared the Passover meal for the rest. Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Who was it, Jesus, that is going to betray you? Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. And then Judas left. He left the 12 and began to put in motion the act of perfidy, the act of betrayal, the act of disloyalty to the Lord Jesus. And then back in Mark chapter 14, verse 21, listen to this indictment. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. And we talked last week about how Jesus' death is a fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus acknowledges that. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. Listen to this. But woe to that man. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that for Judas who is betraying the Lord Jesus, his eternal fate, his eternity in hell is going to be so bad, it would have been better if he had never been born. So what do we take away? What do we hear from this text? Make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters. There is one person and only one person who is responsible for Judas's rejection of Christ, and it is Judas. Woe to that man. I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews, one last text before we're done. Hebrews chapter 9. The writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and it is appointed for men to die once, then comes the judgment. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Last night, my family and I attended a funeral. It was the funeral of a first cousin of mine. And the most impressive, and I use that word to say what left an impression. Yes, I loved my cousin, but we were not as close as some of the other cousins were. But what I left with that made the lasting impression, that will continue to make a lasting impression, is that my cousin, who I went to kindergarten and first grade with, on Tuesday night died of a heart attack a month from turning 45 years of age. Brothers, sisters, or I rather should say, ladies and gentlemen, we say we're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed the rest of today. Woe to that man, and woe to that woman who does not have a personal saving relationship with Christ. Is that you this morning? Are you rejecting Jesus, or have you received Jesus? Are you loving Jesus, or do you loathe Jesus? Have you said yes to Jesus, or are you saying no? Woe to you if you're saying no today. In just a few moments after I finish praying, I want to invite you to call on the name of the Lord to save you. I want to invite you to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. I want to invite you to be saved from your sins today. I'll be here standing at the front as Brother Floyd comes to lead us. All you need to do is step out in one of these aisles, come here to the front, meet me. Let me know that today you want to be saved. Today you want to say yes to Christ. Today you want to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I'll be more than happy and excited to pray with you, to welcome you, to counsel with you, to celebrate with you. But woe to that man and woe to that woman that walks out of these doors this morning saying no to Christ. If you don't put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, it would have been better for you never to have been born, because an eternity separated from Christ will be that bad. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful that your word is constantly pointing us to your Son, constantly pointing us to our only hope. And so, Lord, today, my prayer is that for nobody in this room to make the decision that Judas made. To make the decision that Judas made to reject Christ, to loathe Christ, to say no to Christ. Lord, draw men and women and boys and girls unto yourself today. Give them faith to believe as you've convicted them of their lostness. And let them call on your name to be saved. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Floyd comes to lead us, would you respond today to God's word?